I'm looking at the book of Numbers, chapter number 13. Familiar story. We sing a song about it. Anybody remember the song? Anybody remember the motions? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. Anybody do it? Can y'all do it? Y'all can't do it. Here, it's real easy. All right, follow me, okay? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes in clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. See how easy that is? Now, keep up with me. Here we go. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes and clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And I can do it faster than that, but I won't, all right? The book of Numbers, chapter number 13. But the song says pretty much what we have to, our text says this morning in the book of Numbers, chapter number 13 and verse number 32. Actually, what we'll be jumping around here on some scripture, but I'm looking to see verse number 30 is where we'll look at the book of Numbers 13, verse number 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And the congregation, 14:1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured, look at the phrase, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against the congregation. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Well, I don't know how to tell them, but their prayers is going to be answered. That is exactly what's fixing to happen. You want to die in the wilderness? Fine. God's going to let you, according to the passage. This morning I'm looking at the passage, and I want to look this morning at Numbers chapter number 13. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us now as we try to rightly divide the word of truth and give us that which we need for the hour. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Now, at first glance, you would think it's a story about giants, a story about grapes, and a story about grasshoppers. And that's my title. But technically, that's not what this is about. This is about faith, and it's about that song as we sang a while ago, living by faith. It's about whether people are willing to live the faith life or they're going to live the sight life. You see, some people, they'll only believe what they can see. And by the way, you could see the grapes. The congregation could see the grapes. And by the way, the congregation didn't see any giants. Only 10 men saw giants. But they saw the grapes. And they did not, but the whole congregation saw themselves as grasshoppers, even though they hadn't seen a giant. I believe the grapes were giant. I believe they were giant grapes. But they didn't believe the giant grapes. They believed about the giant men, and they believed that they were grasshoppers in their sight. And the message today is about this truth, and this is where I want to set in. going all the way with God. Did you know a lot of people, when we stand at their funeral and when we say the words over them, we may not bring it out and we may not say it, but most people came to a place in their spiritual life and they stopped and they went no further. Few people grow in grace all the days of their life. And somebody said, well, why, preacher? Why do they bow up? Why do they stop? It's because God wants to take them to that next level and they refuse to go. That's what it is. And by the way, when you refuse to take the next step and go to the next level, there are no shortcuts. You're either going to follow God, mind Him, or you're stuck. You're stuck right where you are. And that's where most people spend their lives, stuck, because they refuse to follow God and believe Him at His word. Let's look at the passage this morning. I want to look at the grapes to start with. Let's look at these grapes. Verse number 23. The Bible says, and they came unto the brook Eshcol. Now, I don't know if they named it Eshcol or if they, where it came from, but the best I can tell that the whole phrase Eshcol, it has to do with grapes. When I was a kid, we used to go up on Cathus Creek in the fall of the year. We'd hunt them fox grapes. And back those days, there was big grapevines. A lot of times they'd hang out over the road. I remember climbing up on top of a pickup truck and picking grapes. And we'd go up through there. Had them big old thick holes. Seemed like, and I don't know if that's right or not, but seemed like there's some muscadines up in there somewhere too that grew. But anyway, we'd go up there and we'd work so hard to get those grapes. And I remember doing that and going after the grapes. Grew up along that creek bank. It was favorable for that. I remember hunting chinquapins. Anybody remember that? Years ago. They come in about the same time as grapes, fox grapes. Sometimes you eat them fox grapes. Them old hulls are so thick. I don't know what it was, but they'd make your mouth itch. Remember that? Sun didn't make your mouth itch. Yeah, you want to scratch the roof of your mouth after eating them things. And find them chinquapins and shell them things out and I remember those days well, up Cathus Creek. Well, I don't know if they named the brook Eshcol because, but apparently the word Eshcol has to do with grapes. And so we see the Eshcol Brook here, the brook of Eshcol, the place where the grapes grew fertile, the grapes grew well. Can I tell you that the grapes still grow in this same place, in this same valley? But today they trellis the grapes. And in Israel, the grapes grow on a vine that's about head high, and it comes up on a single pole, and it has a Y to it. And that's the trellis, and then it's got wire that runs it. Kind of reminds you of a clothesline, the way it looks, and all those grapes run that. And I was talking to, I had a fellow that was traveling with us. He was actually our guide. He was our translator. He had written a book about the temple in Italian. He was licensed to lead tours in seven languages by the Israeli government. He was a New York-born Jew that had immigrated back. His wife was Italian, so he spoke Italian. He spoke all these languages, and he did tours in all these different languages. And he'd written a book, so I mean, he's quite a historian. And I said to him, I said about those grapes, I said, is it true that there's two crops a year? And he said, who told you that? And I said, well, somebody said there were two crops a year. And he said, that's not true. I said, well, what is the season? He said, they're ever-bearing. Down here next to the Dead Sea where it's warm, down below sea level, they're fed off of that sweet water from the Jordan River. And he said, we're down below sea level. It's warm here all the time. There's never any bad weather here. And he said, they're ever-bearing. I said, well, I was told that they had to ferment wine to preserve it so they'd have something to drink in the winter. And he said, yeah, I think wine drinker must have told you that. He said, they had fresh grape juice year-round and still do. He said, this valley right here, this valley of Eshcol or this area, he said, it produces the grapes for the whole country all the time. Not only grapes, but pomegranates and figs. And if you'll notice, they brought those back too. And they grew in big old, the date palm trees, they're just hanging full. It's a pretty place to see. And by the way, over there, they don't eat fruit like you think of it. there's these fruit stands there. We went to Masada, which is all the way down at the end of the Dead Sea. Went to Masada, and here's this fruit stand. It looks like Bilo's on Friday afternoon. I mean, it is beautiful. All this fruit hanging everywhere. And when you buy it, Americans eat it, and they look at you strange. You don't eat it. They've got a big old press there. You buy a whole clump of grapes, and they stick it in the press, and they squeeze it, and they hand you the grape juice. And you know what they call it? Wine. Fresh wine. That's the phrase. And so it is in Scripture. You don't know in Scripture about what it is, whether it's grape juice or whether it's wine, whether it's alcoholic or not. You don't know until you look at the context, because in the Greek language, the same word is used for both. And so it's hard to tell. But I can tell you this, you don't squeeze grapes into a cup and get wine in the fermented state like we know. And somebody said, well, Jesus drank wine. I said, yeah, and if you can make yours like he did out of water, go ahead. Hello? If you can make yours out of water like he did, just help yourself. Do you really think he made fermented wine in those pots? The book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 23, the Bible says they came to the brook of Eshcol. And in the middle part of the verse it says, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And here's the thing that amazes me, because I love grapes. And they bear it between two upon a staff. Now, there's two philosophies here. One stalk was so big that it took two men to carry it. And they were regular size, but it had thousands of grapes on it. Or they were as big as basketballs. And it didn't have that many, but they were big. They're big as soccer balls. I like the soccer ball theory myself. I can imagine diving into a big old red grape, you know, about as big as a basketball. I can imagine that just in my mind. I like that. Either way, it's a miracle that you have to carry it between two, that you got to bear it between two. And so it's an enormous branch, whether it's the size of the grape or the quantity of the grape. Doesn't matter. It's still a miracle. It was a huge branch, enormous branch. And the Bible says that there was evidence bounty beyond just the grapes, pomegranates, and of the figs. Can I say those are staples in the diets over there? You rarely will go to the table in the Arab world or in Israel that they will not have dates on the table, that they will not have pomegranates on the table, that they will not have, that's just very common. It's common fare. And olives. They eat olives like you and I would eat Hershey's Kisses. I don't know how to explain it. They're crazy over olives. And there's olives in every meal pretty much. There's olives. And I'm not a big olive eater. My granddaughter could eat you out of house and home, but I don't, I like them on a pizza. That's about my extent, But not that big. But over there, they eat them, big ones. And all different flavors and kinds, and they just ooh and all over how good the olives are. I don't care that much for them. But here's the point about this whole possession of these grapes and everything that's going on here. This is God's, escrow. This is God's down payment. This is God's saying, look what I got for you. Look what's waiting. Can I say, do you know how much, we thank God for what he did and what he does on a daily basis, but do you understand that everything that God does, it's just an earnest? It's just an earnest. You know what earnest is, right? If you're going to do a deal, most of the guys will tell you that a deal's not a deal until you spend, until money changes hands and you shake on it. Now you got a deal. If somebody's willing to put up earnest money to say, hold that for me, if money changes hands, now you got a deal. You shook on it. Now you got a hand. Now that's a deal. And both parties ought to stick by it. But if you didn't give that man money to hold it, don't expect it to be there when you get back. Because there's got to be money change hands. That's the custom here in these mountains. And as long as he don't take any money from you, he's not obligated. But if he takes money from you, that says that he's going to hold that for you until you bring the difference. And of course, there's reasonable consideration in that. Can I tell you that God's down payment, God's escrow, God's earnest was those grapes. Can I tell you that we experience God's earnest on a daily basis? He gave us the Holy Ghost of heaven living inside of us. And that's God's earnest payment to tell us what awaits us in glory. That Spirit of God that runs that cold chill up your back or that prevents you from getting in trouble. The Spirit of God that leads you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake on a daily basis. Hey, He is the earnest of what waits for us in heaven. Can I say you can have a little heaven to go to heaven on? Hallelujah. I'm not dragging my foot, trudging my way through this life. Look like a mule been eating sawbriars. Hey, you don't have to live like that. There's no reason to be like that. Thank God there's a little heaven to go to heaven on. And these grapes showed faith's possession. Their faith's possession of the Lord. The Lord gave them these grapes to say, here, taste it. Here, look and see. This is what's on yon side. But then let's look at this second thought. Let's look at these giants for a minute. Just as the grapes showed their faith's possession from the Lord, these giants, they showed their fleshly problems in the land. Just because God gives you something don't mean that it's going to be without issues. Never is. If you're in God's will, expect a battle. If you're in God's will, expect an issue. They're coming. They're coming. Well, look at verse 32 of the passage. The Bible says, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. I don't know what they saw. I thought about this. They might have seen the hornets. And they might have seen the hornets absolutely driving people out of their homes. But what they didn't realize was those is Holy Ghost hornets. Those is God's hornets. God was already at work doing a work for them. You see what I'm saying? God was in the process of cleaning out the land and making it uninhabitable so that they would leave so that the right possessors could have it. And so rather than seeing God at work and driving out the inhabitants of the land, they saw, oh, it's bad. Boy, the wild animals are over there, and there's all these problems, and there's pestilence, and there's wasps, or hornets, and there's this and this and this, all of these things. But they didn't understand. They were actually seeing God's army attacking the inhabitants rather than seeing that those things that were going on were on their side. They saw them as obstacles. Can I tell you, God's bigger than that. But they looked and saw the inhumanity in the land. They said, man, this place is eating up the people. This is a bad place. It's eating up the people. And I'm not going to dispute that it was eating up the people. But look who the people were. They were people that had lived so wickedly and so vile that not only did God say to run them out, God said destroy them. That's how evil they were. God said just destroy them. I don't want them alive anymore. Destroy them. So there's the inhumanity in the land, and there's the individuals in the land. The Bible says, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And they thought about that. We don't know a whole lot about the stature of these guys. We're not sure. I've seen stuff on the internet where they've unearthed bones of these giant men. The problem is you can't believe nothing you see anymore. I also saw a rattlesnake that looked like it's 15 feet long. It's supposed to have been up here at Rosman. Well, if there's a 15-foot rattlesnake in Rosman, I'm moving. You hear me? I'm going to be a missionary to somewhere where there ain't no snakes. I'm going to Alaska or somewhere, okay? I ain't happening. You can't believe that mess. They enhance it. They do all this stuff. Even the videos, they're so talented now. It used to be, don't believe nothing you hear and only half of what you see. Now I want to tell you, don't believe nothing you hear, don't believe nothing you see, only believe what you read in God's Word. But I'm just going to share with you. I'm going to come out of the pulpit for the cameraman. If, and I've done this for the school kids, is the reason I know. The one guy that is documented in Scripture, his name was Goliath. And he is completely documented. We know all about him. His head, he would barely be able to stand right there under that light. He would be as tall as the ceiling is right there. Now, that's a pretty good-sized fella. Okay? About the only shot you got is to hit him in the kneecaps. Kick him in the shin. That's about all you got. Here's the other side of that. He's got the high ground. He's on the mountain. You're half his size anyway, and he's up there, and you're down here. Yeah, it's an uphill battle. It is an uphill battle. But just as God supercharged a rock, and about that time, that stone was the first thing that entered Goliath's mind. Bam. And he's a dead man. I don't know what the people inhabitants were. I don't know. They don't exist anymore. But the Bible says they were of great stature. And so there's the evil report of the land, but then there's the evil residence of the land. Verse 33 says, and we saw the giants. We saw the great stature. Then it says, and we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Don't know. I don't know. There's theories that there was a giant race that built the pyramids. And it could have been giant, really big people that could have almost like playing with Tinker Toys or Legos and could have built some of the things that we don't know how it was done. Problem is, why don't we find something of it? Why come we can't find a leg bone that's 40 feet long? How come? And of course, on the internet, they found them, I know. But what I'm saying is, how come it ain't been on the 6 o'clock news? Well, I don't buy that particular element. But I do buy what the Bible says, and that's a big man. By any account, that's a big man. He's twice as big as I am. That's a big man. And I understand the fear of that. But I want you to understand also that God gave them the land. And there are going to be fleshly problems. That's the way it works. But when it's God-given, friend, how are you going to look a gift horse in the mouth? And that is exactly what they did. Do y'all understand that phrase, gift horse in the mouth? I've got a question expert here that could tell you. You tell a horse by his teeth. You tell his age. You tell everything about his teeth, his health, everything. You tell it by his teeth. Somebody walk up and say, here, I'm going to give you this horse. You don't get him and grab his and open his mouth and start examining his teeth to see if you like it or not. If he's free, you like it, right? You don't examine it and say, well, you know, I don't know if I want this horse or not. If he gave it to you, then it's a gift. Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. God had given them the land. And if God gave them the land, don't you think that God's going to give them the victory? He promised he would, that he would drive out the inhabitants before them. And yet they saw the grapes. And everybody got to see those. And only 10 saw giants. Well, 12 saw them. But 10 made a big deal about it. And they said, we can't enjoy the grapes for the giants in the promised land. Listen to what I'm going to tell you right here. I see this every day. There are people who cannot enjoy the grapes of Eshcol because of the giants that they encounter. Can't do it. Giants too big. I've been hurt too bad. Things are just too wrong. Things are too hard. Oh, preacher, it's tough. It's bad. It's hard. I'm not disputing that. But isn't it interesting that you can have 12 people that saw the very same thing? Best I can tell, they stayed together the whole time. And they all saw the same thing, and yet they have a different vantage point from it. They see it totally different. I see that all the time. In an accident, you'll have eyewitnesses to an accident. And the eyewitnesses will completely tell it differently. I've heard it in court under oath. It's two different stories. Completely different. There are folks who, everything's negative. They see everything negative. Everything is dark to them. And that's the only way they see anything. It's all about the negativity. There are people who believe that everything bad happens to them is God's judgment on them. And that God's up in heaven with a big old hammer just waiting on you to mess up, and he's going to bop you in the head. And every time something goes wrong with your house, it's God bopping you in the head. All I can tell you is get right with God and get over it. Everybody has flat tires. Everybody has car trouble. If man made it, it's going to break down. If you're going to be mad at somebody, get mad at General Motors. Get mad at Henry Ford. Get mad at somebody. I mean, don't blame it on God. You understand what I'm trying to say? Bad things happen to good people. It's called life, folks. But how we view life, the glass is half empty, the glass is half full. You know what I'm talking about. Being an optimist, being a pessimist. And man, there are people that you cannot... They cannot live for God and they cannot walk by faith and enjoy it because all they see are giants when God's wanting them to see the grapes. Now, we know what happened. You can choose which one you're going to choose. Well, we're going to choose giants, we're going to choose grapes. Two chose grapes, 10 chose giants. And here's the result. Look at the grasshoppers, latter part of 33. And we are in our own sight as grasshoppers. Now, the giants didn't call them grasshoppers, best I can tell. Best I can tell, that what none of the sons of Anak, ain't one of them said, "Oh, you bunch of little grasshoppers. Bunch of little Hebrew grasshoppers, that's all y'all are. You're just a bunch of little grasshoppers." I can't find where they said that. You know who said grasshopper? They called themselves grasshoppers. That was the opinion of how they perceived themselves. We are in our own sight as grasshoppers. And now they speculate and say how that the giants perceived them. And so we were in their sight. God says you're mighty warriors. God says you're my chosen people. God says that the covenant between you and me is the land. Listen, with the church, the covenant is always, hey, our covenant, our possession's the Lord. The New Testament church, that's our possession. But with the children of Israel, God's covenant with the children of Israel was the land. Why do you think they're coming back to the land right now? They're coming back to the same land and occupying the same land that Joshua and Caleb saw. And when they sinned against God, God throwed them off the land. But after 2,000 years, they're coming back to the land. And they're re-inhabiting the land. And they're becoming a great and mighty nation because they're in the land. And personally, I don't believe they'll ever leave the land. Personally, I believe this is it. Personally, I believe it's theirs. And it's the only people on earth that have a biblical deed with meets and bounds to tell them what's theirs. They have a Bible deed. I don't know anybody else can go back that far, do you? And a God land grant that God gave them. And I believe they're there to stay. But the Bible said that grasshoppers, that showed their false perceptions of their lives. Now let me wind this up and tell you what happened. Joshua verse 6 of chapter 14. Caleb, they rent their clothes. They said, but it's a good land. If the Lord delight, verse 8, then he will bring us into the land. And he will give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread unto us. For their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Listen to what I'm going to say. If they were big people, they probably built big houses. Do you realize that they got to sleep in houses that they didn't build? And they got to take food out of the garden that they didn't plant? And they got to have the grapes off the vineyard that they didn't trim? Do you understand that they got farms ready-made? It was theirs. They leave this morning, you move in tonight. What a deal. Fully furnished. The hornets has got them. The armies has got them. They're slaughtered. And everything is furnished. It's yours. You can milk their cow tonight. See what I'm saying? But they said, no, we can't do that. It's terrible. Grapes or giants? And the answer was giants. And because of that, grasshoppers. And God said, all right, that's fine. There's three things I want to show you that happened as I conclude this. Numbers 14, verse 28. The murmurers are doomed to perish. God said, you said you wanted to, would God you had died in the wilderness? Fine. Verse 29 of Numbers 14, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Now, there might have been some 19-year-olds that murmured, but God said they're not old enough to be accountable. 20 is the cutoff. 20 and upward, you're going to die. But look at verse 31. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, that you said is going to be a prey, you said them giants going to eat your little ones? No. Your little ones, I'm going to bring them in. You saw the Red Sea, you saw the manna, you saw the water from the rock, you saw the quail when you were hungry, you saw it all. And you said, no, I ain't going in. Fine. Die out here in the wilderness. But you little ones, I'm going to raise me up another generation that'll follow. They ain't seen the Red Sea. All they've seen is the wilderness. And I'm going to turn them loose in this good land, and they're going to be glad to get it. The murmurers are doomed to perish. Verse 37, the men that brought the bad report, they died by the plague. Those 10 men were stricken. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. So what's the remedy for all this, preacher? What happened? The murmurs, they're doomed to perish. The men died by the plague. And then get this. After Moses says, you're not going, 40 years of wilderness wandering, you've messed up, it's over. Verse 40 of chapter 14. They said, we've had a second thought. We've had a second thought. No, we're going to go whoop them big long-legged rascals. Said they rose up early in the morning to get them to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And no, God, we're not going to take this punishment. We're not going to take this paddling. We're going to go ahead and take the land. We're sorry. We're going to go fix it. You said take it, so we're going to take it. No, it's too late. Take it now. You disqualified. Too late. Take it now. Your son's going to be the one who takes it, not you. And Moses said, go not up, verse 42, for the Lord is not among you. Don't go up. You're going to be smitten. Don't go up. Verse 44, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. He said, I ain't going. So their leader, before mighty in battle, he's got his hands up to the point that Aaron and Hur have to hold up his hands that they might prevail. And all the time his hands is up, they prevailed. He didn't even go to the battle. Not only was his hands not up, he didn't even go to the battle. Because he knew what the outcome was going to be. I ain't going. Unless we're going to take the ark with us. No, you ain't taking the ark with you. We ain't going to take the ark. God ain't in this. You're being punished. You're going to the woodshed. You're dying in the wilderness. Your carcass is going to fall just like you wanted. Your carcass is going to fall. What's the matter with you? You got what you asked for. You said, would God I die in the wilderness? You're going to get to. So what's your problem? And the Amalekites, verse 45, came down. And the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. A great defeat for the army of Israel that day. Showing that in themselves they had no way to fight this crowd. But if they had minded God, it would have saved them 40 years. And by the way, if they had minded God, and I'm not sure of the timing on this, but it looks like to me that Moses might have been the one that took them in. Moses is an old man. He's 80 years old when all this is going on. And he lives to be 120. But you know what Moses' ministry is for the next 40 years? Funerals. According to the numbers, according to Ben Carper's numbers, according to the numbers that have been researched, there are a lot more people than we thought there were. And if all of them died in 40 years, somebody figured it up, they'd do like 40 or 50 funerals a day. That's what it would take. That's all he did, preach funerals for 40. How would you like to have a ministry of preaching funerals? I mean, they must have been burying them in groups. All he did was dig graves and preach funerals for 40 long years in the wilderness. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. I know churches that have done that. And can I tell you, I know churches, that's the best thing ever happened to that church. It's for a generation of mossy backs to die off. Best thing ever happened. Because once a generation's gone, there's a new generation that might do something for God. There are churches that have basically had Ichabod written over their doors for a whole generation. And they're just now coming around and coming alive. Because the families that controlled it are beginning to thin out and die out. What a sad testimony. What a sad, sad testimony. Now listen to where I'm going with this. I don't know exactly what's around the corner. But something's around the corner. We know there's some things that are pretty big that have been offered to us and that look like could happen. I don't fully know, but I feel like that we are at a juncture once again. 1994. You go back and look at the records. I preached something similar to this about crossing Jordan. It was the other side of this. This is when they crossed it back and forth with the spying. I preached the message on the other side when they're going to go in and cross Jordan. And it wasn't long after that God opened this property to us. We spent 10 years on the other side of the river in a little bitty small building. Couldn't hardly swing a cat. We've got more property under roof than we had property total over there. Our school building was 1,600 square feet. This one's 24,000 square feet. The warehouse is 17,500. We now possess 22 acres of property. I think that's right, currently. It's what we own currently. We had a half acre before. God brought us to a point, and by the way, we had a thinning in 1993. We had a thinning. And God showed me later we couldn't cross Jordan without that thinning. But at the time, it wasn't pretty. At the time, it wasn't happy. At the time, as some giants rose up, and it was not fun. But you know what? God had it figured out, and God had a plan. You see, this place was in our heart then. And when all that blew up, there went the resource that we thought could make it happen, in my mind. But you know, God had another plan. Man, I need to know God had a plan. Loaned us interest-free the money to buy this building with for 5 years. And we worked and saved and raised and scraped for 5 long years. Then we went to the bank and borrowed the difference and paid him back interest-free, thank God. But we paid him back every dime we borrowed. Every dime that we borrowed. We paid him back every dime that we borrowed. Man from Cherokee. And just in a few years, we paid off that mortgage. But can I tell you the worst thing that church has ever done is go get out of debt. Because once you're out of debt, it feels so good you don't want to get back in debt. And I'm not a big debt person. I don't like being in debt, but listen to what I'm fixing to say. There are times that you got to step out by faith. And I always say it this way. If you go in debt for something that's depreciating, that's going to be worth less when you sell it. But my friend, if somebody offers me $1 million property, $50,000, you don't think I'm going to go and borrow $50,000 to buy it with? Oh, yeah. If I think I can sell it for $500,000 on a fire sale. What I'm trying to say is, and I'm not looking to go in debt. I'm looking to do everything. I'm praying that God's going to provide for everything. But here's the point. It ain't about debt. The point is about faith. And the point is about trusting God. And the point is about stepping out. Now listen to me. Listen carefully. I'm at the age that most people think about retiring. My doctor, my last appointment with him, wanted to know when I was going to retire. I can go out on disability. I said, Doc, I've told you time and time again, I know I'm driving an old car with high mileage, but patch it up. I got to get some more miles out of it. I ain't even thinking about retiring, man. I'm thinking about refiring, hallelujah. We don't have a lot of time. It's time to get on with this thing. We ain't got time to dilly-dally, folks. We got to go on. Somebody said, well, preacher, we've already done thus and such, thus and such. It matters not. What is it that God wants to take us to? What does God want out of it? I don't care what the other churches have done. I don't care that this and this and we've the only church done this. I could care less about that. Where does God want to take us? That's what I'm interested in. What does God want out of this thing? And I keep saying, we're not going to do this, and we're not going to do that, and we're not going to, and God brings somebody else on the mission board. I say, we're not going to do this, we're not going to do that, and God brings us something else, gives us something else. I said, the last thing we'll ever do is get in the feeding program. We ain't about to feed people. That's the last thing we'll ever do. Don't ever say that. Don't ever tell God you won't do something. Because you'll be flipping hamburgers, hallelujah. That's exactly what will happen to you. Don't say that. That's what I said. I said we'll cut trees and we'll fix houses, but we ain't getting in that food stuff. That's hard work. We ain't getting in that. We own one food trailer. We got food prep coming up this weekend, and we got a food meeting tonight, and we got the brand new trailer. They put the skin on it this week. You'll see it. You'll see that trailer. I've never seen nothing like it. It is unbelievable. Unbelievable. We're spending an enormous amount of money on a resource that is unbelievable. So much so that emergency management's wanting pictures. Emergency management's wanting blueprints and drawings because they want it as a first response resource. You understand what I'm trying to say? I don't know what God's got, but I do know this. When I stood in Panama City and then people would pull up and I was interviewing and I'd stand there for hours and people would come by. I'd say, how can we help you? They said, you don't have any hot food, do you? Every other person, you don't have any hot food, do you? No, I ain't got no hot food, but I've got beanie weenies. They said, man, we about to die on beanie weenies. Them things kill us. We've been on beanie weenies for 3 weeks. Between them MREs and them beanie weenies, we about to die, man. We need something to eat. I said, well, go down to the Catholic Church and try them. You know how hard that is? Go down to somewhere else, try them. You know, go try somewhere else. We even had to go, as one minute, we even went to the Catholic Church and got plates to carry out plates for the team. You know what's wrong with that? We had money in the bank for a trailer. We had money in the bank for a trailer. That's what's wrong with that. Just been in God's time, but it proved to me. So when it come time, hey, it wasn't no backing up, it wasn't no hesitating, it wasn't a stutter in my voice, praise God, I'm ready. Lord had to show me, but I'm ready. Lord, what else you got? Bring it on. What else you want, Lord? Just let me know. Because if God's in it, I'm for it. Hallelujah. Are you for it? Giants or grapes? But if you choose giants, remember, grasshoppers. You're a grasshopper. But if you choose grapes, thank God you're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus.